Thank you for your regular and generous support of Issues Etc. in the past year, 2008. A good summary of my hopes for Issues Etc. for 2009 are St. Paul's words to the Colossians. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Thank you again for your support of Issues Etc. We'll continue defending the faith, teaching the truth, and making the most of every opportunity to proclaim Christ and Him crucified.
There's a passage where Paul says, if I live with you, that's good. If I die and go to heaven, that's better. And that's how I kind of feel about this decision. I've got two great choices.
One of the things that was said is that in your religion, you don't take a member of your family or anyone to a doctor. Is that the case?
No, that's just not true. It's actually the exact opposite.
We've anointed and consecrated this passageway, so symbolic, when the president-elect passes through here to become the next president of the United States.
Oh God, we consecrate Barack Obama to the presidency of the United States with assurance they will have the presence and power of thy son who said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee.
Well, you are the first minister I ever heard say being gay is a gift from God. I can tell you that.
You are the first two ministers I ever heard say being gay is a gift from God.
Well, it seems to me you can go one of two ways, or either way, on this parable, depending on how you answer a simple question. A lot of the parables hinge on, or pretty obvious, they don't really hinge on answering the big question, who is who in this parable? But this one, the parable of the Good Samaritan, does. Who is who? Is Jesus the guy who helps the Samaritan, or is Jesus the Samaritan? Or is he somewhere else? And what other parts of this parable should we be paying attention to, and how many of them are just plot devices to move the story along? It's a very detailed parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, also a very familiar one. We continue our five-part daily series on interpreting the parables with Pastor Bill Swirla today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday, the 13th of January. We start with our conversation on the parables, and then a little later in the program, in fact, in about 25 minutes, Pastor Stephen Parks will join us. We'll continue another series responding to evangelical proof texts. This one, Isaiah 45, 22, talks about turning to the Lord. And someone would say, God would not command us to do something we can't do. If He commands us to do it, we must have the capacity to do it. So does sinful man, fallen sinful man, have the ability to turn to the Lord? Many evangelicals say yes. We'll see what Pastor Stephen Parks has to say. We'll talk about adoption with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Marsh in the second hour of the program, spend a few minutes with her, and then we're going to launch into our review of The Shack by Brian Young. This book is obviously one of the hottest sellers ever. A compelling story, many people say well written, and it's all about God. So what should Christians be worried about? What's good, what's bad about The Shack? We'll talk about it in the last 45 minutes of Issues Etc. We'll actually play some excerpts from The Shack, and we want to hear from you as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of a weekly radio program called The God Whispers, and he's author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Divine Double Talk and the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
All right, so who's who in the parable of the Good Samaritan?
You're going right for it.
Sure.
First of all, the text doesn't say, so it's kind of we have to kind of work with that. And I think this parable, like so many of the parables, is designed to get us to kind of stir the pot. It's intended to stir the pot and get us to think about it. I'll give you two interpretations, okay? The first is I would call the classic Augustinian interpretation. It's actually an allegorical interpretation of the parable, and that makes Christ the Good Samaritan. You know, he's the good guy. And it goes like this, you know, he has rescued us from the ditch of sin and death. We're all broken and bleeding and bloody, and puts us on his donkey, takes us to the inn of the church, pays our bills, et cetera, and, you know, we live happily ever after. So he is the Good Samaritan. It's a very common interpretation. Probably most preachers go that direction, and there's good precedent. A lot of the church fathers did that. It is an allegory on the parable. And it at least kind of gets you into a very gospel mode. I would say it's a good gospel allegorization of the parable. Second interpretation, and by the way, Luther had that approach in his early career, that is Christ the Good Samaritan. Later Luther and a lot of other commentators see the Christ figure as the man in the ditch, the man who fell among thieves. It's kind of almost a little pun there, because he actually was crucified between two of them, recognizing that this is a law parable in answer to a law question. If you ask a law question, you will get a law answer from Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? This parable answers that. Of course, the law will never leave you satisfied, and so it leaves you at the end with the word, "Do thou likewise." You know, and the answer to who is my neighbor is anybody in need. And so the second approach to the parable, where Christ is the man in the ditch, really has, you know, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all having an opportunity to serve Christ incognito, hidden in the broken man, the near-dead man in the ditch, and only one of them being neighbor to this man. So that's kind of the second approach.
You know, I think for many years, that first approach was my default position. And then I started looking at the parable, especially in its context. You explained a little bit of it there. I mean, it draws directly from a question, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, you want to know who your neighbor is? I'll tell you exactly who your neighbor is. And once he's told him, he says, now, you go be like that Samaritan to everyone you meet. It suddenly occurred to me, maybe this parable is mostly, or perhaps all, law. It's all an answer to that question, and it simply leaves the gospel for some other parable to speak.
Or for the gospel to be dealt with in the person of the one telling the parable, too. You know, always remember, this is on the way to Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, in the context of Luke, and Luke alone has this parable, this is almost immediately on the heels of his transfiguration. And in the synoptic outline, the transfiguration is the pinnacle of things. And then from then on, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, where he's going to lay down his life as a ransom for the world, for the many. And so everything takes an edginess on that Jerusalem side, that cross side of the transfiguration. So I think it fits the superstructure of Luke. But look at the details. It's a nummikus, an expert in the Torah. We read lawyer and we think, you know, some guy who's chasing ambulances. But this is an expert in the Torah asking Jesus as rabbi, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a paradox in that question. He wants to know what to do. He recognizes correctly that eternal life is an inheritance, but he wants to know what to do. And you know, really, inheritance, you are begifted inheritances. You know, somebody drops dead and you're in their good graces. But he wants to do. And Jesus flips it to him. He says, what does the law say? You're an expert. You know, you're the Torah guy. Well, how do you read it? And he says, love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus gives the seal of approval. He says, right, do this and you'll live. And then there's this silence that hangs in the air between verse 28 and 29. And here's the key sentence, Todd, and I think this is what influences my understanding of this parable. But he, desiring to justify himself, oh, don't ever try to do that, says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, and I think that's the tip-off, is that he, desiring to justify himself, if he can define his neighbor in such a way, in the right way, he can do this and so inherit eternal life. And the master teacher that Jesus is, if you feed him a law line, he will let you hang with it. You know, there's another guy who asked the same question, rich young ruler. Remember him?
Yeah.
You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done them all since I was a kid. And he says, well, you just lack one thing, just sell your stuff and give the money to the poor. Come follow me. And the episode ends with him leaving with a big, long face. See, you pose a law question to Jesus, you get a law answer. And so I'm very much convinced. And then at the end, of course, do thou likewise. And I think we're ducking the issue and we're begging the question, who is my neighbor and what must I do, if we immediately go gospel with it. You know, in other words, oh, no, Jesus is he's the good Samaritan. He's the good guy. He's the hero. I don't think either the details or the setup, really, the context, warrants that quick a move to the gospel. We got to get to the gospel, right, as preachers. We've got to do something with this. But I think we got to linger here with what this parable is actually saying.
Jesus defines the neighbor in this parable from the bottom up and not from the top down. I mean, the top-down definition of the neighbor is the guy who can do something for me. Someone who can, if I lend them money, can pay me back, or if I help them, can someday return the favor. But Jesus seems to start at the bottom and say, no, the definition of neighbor begins with the person who can't do you one thing and who will cost you money and who will, if you leave your credit card at the hotel desk, will probably run up a bill.
Yeah, right. What's the Samaritan going to say when he gets home and he has to explain to his wife he's just left an open tab at the inn? This guy is dead any number of ways. You know, here's the cool thing, though, is look at the three characters that had opportunity to be neighbor. We always make the priest and the Levite bad guys. You know, if there's a Sunday school play or something, they're going to have like dark mustaches and be really evil. You know, the bearded man, and of course the Samaritan. He's the good, the friendly guy, good Samaritan, like the sticker on the back of RVs and things like that. But the priest and the Levite both are under the obligation of the law to preserve ritual purity. They're coming home from Jerusalem. They're going back to their hometown, and if that man is actually dead. And it says that he's near dead. I mean, he's just laid out in the ditch, bleeding, not moving, barely, you know, who knows if he's breathing. If they so much as touch him, they are rendered unclean.
Let's stop.
And they're
going
to have to go back to their homes, their hometown, and say, folks, I got bad news for you. I'm out of service. You got to sacrifice a heifer, and I got about 7 days of ritual purification to do. This is not good.
All right, let's take a break here. When we come back, I want to pick up right there. These guys who deny the poor man in the ditch the help, preserving their own righteousness at the expense of his life. We'll be right back. We're talking about the Good Samaritan with Pastor Bill Swirla. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Deaconess Linda Seward, Brandon Chambers, Darissa Polk, Elaine Lung, Kelly Christensen, Chad McIntosh, Sonny Can, Bob Split, Clara Rowe, and Carla Greening. Thanks for your support.
Historic Liturgy. Cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Lean on me when you're
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd. Welcome. Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. Part two of a five-part daily series with him on interpreting the parables. Today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. You were talking about the two guys who pass by on the other side of the road. They are ritually, ceremonially pure and clean, and they don't want to sully that robe of righteousness of their own design.
I wouldn't paint it that way. Well, what I mean to say is they can't. Even if they wanted to help the man, they're bound by the law. It'd be like, you know, you're heading to church on Sunday morning. Church starts at 9 o'clock. It's 8:55, and you're late. And here's this car wreck, and somebody in distress. And you look at your watch, and you realize you're going to have a bunch of people waiting, and you've got to go. And you just basically say, "Look, I can't deal with this. There are plenty of other people who can." And you keep on going. Okay, that's the way I envision it. Is they're painted into a corner. If they make one move toward the guy in the ditch, they're endangering their own. Basically, their own vocation, you see. But here's the punchline, and I think this is where I'm attracted to this interpretation. The only guy who's got nothing to lose, the only guy who's totally free to be neighbor to the man in the ditch, is this loser Samaritan. Now, remember, who's Jesus talking to? A synagogue lawyer, an expert in the Torah. Who are his heroes? The priest and the Levite, certainly. But not a Samaritan, you know, not a half-breed Jew and a religious heretic. But see, the Samaritan, there's no law governing what he does. So he sees the man in need. He gets down in the ditch. He basically gets involved in this man's life and is then the source of his rescue. Or, you know, I like to think of what Jesus said to the sheep in the parable of the sheep and the goats. As often as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So here's this man in need. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Answer, anyone that God puts in your place. And then you have this delightful, now go and do thou likewise. You know, was Jesus smiling when he said that? You know, I wonder what the look on the lawyer's face was. We know the rich young ruler went away with a big long face. Now, I would really like a snapshot of what the lawyer is going to say, because he was seeking to justify himself. And Jesus has just given him, I think, an undoable law. He has ramped the law up to the, you know, this is the point where people start begging for mercy, which is precisely the point. The law has to get you to the point where you start begging for mercy.
Talk about that a little bit more, Bill. That when the law in the hands of Jesus takes on a sharpness and an ability to penetrate that is seen in no one else in the Bible. He ramps it up to a whole new level.
Oh, man, he not only kicks up the volume, but he turns up the treble and bass, you know. This is like the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And all of the stuff that he says on his own authority, which amazes people, goes way beyond the traditional rabbinic interpretation. You know, so it's not only killing, but it's just saying nasty words to your brother. It's not just divorcing your wife or you know, committing adultery or whatever. It's just looking and entertaining the possibility that that's already adultery. So, you know, he does this consistently whenever the religious want to bring a cookie to him. You know, and so I believe this parable just ramps the law of love your neighbor as yourself way, way up to the point where you know, the lawyer's got more questions now, but they're not recorded, you see. And I think for a preacher, see, that's the moment, because what are we going to do then? Is we've got this law that says love your neighbors yourself, and all you can say is, like, I believe it was I think it's Bo Yeerts who said this, is, okay, it's Sunday, try this on Monday, and let's see how many days of the week you go before you start begging for mercy here. You know, you won't make it past Tuesday, I can assure you. And so this is then where I think a little allegory, just to use the terms of the parable, is kind of fun. As long as I think you know you're doing this, we're not interpreting the parable when we say, now think of Jesus as our neighbor. Think of Jesus as our good Samaritan, okay? Now, I'm not interpreting the parable, but I'm just using the terms of the parable as a way to get in now to how we're rescued from this mess. He became our neighbor in the incarnation. He got down in the ditch with us. He was bloodied by our sins. See, and he then rescued us. And he kind of he meets the punchline of the parable. He frees us from the law so that we can do the law. See, only one who is free of the law, like the Samaritan, can actually do the law.
Don in Kansas says, how does the Good Samaritan fit into the so-called third use of the law? Is this to teach us how to live the new Christian life in Christ? Asks Don.
Great question. I'm glad he brought it up because that's, I think, you know, remember when you and I did this? We did this on a Sunday evening show a long time ago. I don't know if the archives still exist or whether they've been destroyed or whatever, but we got nasty grams about this because people don't really like to look at it as a law parable. They want to kind of duck to the gospel. But I wouldn't separate uses of the law here. You know, the uses of the law, you can't toggle around and say, okay, I'm talking third use, not second use, partner. It's just law. It's always just law. What the Spirit does with it depends entirely on the condition of the person who hears it and stuff like that. Certainly it says to us, that as Christ says, as you've done it to the least of these, it doesn't get more least and lowly than this near-dead guy in the ditch. Nobody wants to touch him. But see, that's Christ incognito, Christ hidden, so that you may serve him. You know, that's part and parcel of what it means to have been freed from the law. You're free to serve now. And the wonderful mystery is that the one who is naked that you clothed, the one you fed, who is hungry, that's Christ. That's Christ incognito, not for your justification, not even really for your sanctification, but for your service. You know, he's the one now whom you serve in your neighbor.
So then make it clear, how are we in the same situation, the same predicament, or if you will, as the Samaritan? That is, with no obligation to the law, freed from the law, free now to say, well, foo with the law, I'm going to help this guy.
Yeah, I think you've got it. That's exactly the way to say it, is to hell with the law. That's not the point. There's a guy who needs me, and I'm here, and God has put us together. You see, you don't consult the commandments. You don't say, oh, is this a sin? Is this isn't a sin? Gee, I don't know. What I'm gonna, I better call my pastor before I do anything. I don't know. Maybe there's a book on the shelf from the Christian bookstore to tell me, you know, is this my purpose in life? I don't. You just do it because it needs to be done. See, and that's true freedom. Freedom doesn't worry about these things because there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are covered with his robe of righteousness, which cannot be sullied. We are priests forever to him, and our priesthood cannot be rendered unclean by getting down and dirty with those in need. See, that's the great stuff about it. That's the gift that he gives us.
A frequent guest on this program talks about when Christians live in service of their neighbor, within their vocations, they're going to get their hands dirty. It will mean saying, this is going to be dirty business.
That's right. I think Eugene Peterson says that holiness always has dirt under its fingernails. You know, it's down and it's incarnate again. You know, what is Christ as our neighbor too? He gets down in it with us. You know, down into a sinner's baptism, down into our diseases, and he touches the lepers and all of this stuff. But again, I think if you see the punchline of the parable in terms of the Samaritan, and remember, in the eyes of the synagogue lawyer, this Jesus is asking the synagogue lawyer to identify with the most despicable loser he can think of. He'd love to think of himself as a priest or a Levite or an expert in the law, but the one thing he does not want to be known as is a Samaritan. They call them dogs, you know. So, you know, here it is, the hero of the parable. In order to get the parable, you must identify with the loser of the parable, Samaritan. But what makes him the winner is that he is free in a way that the priest and the Levite are not. And the only way we can be free of the law is to be in Christ. See, and I think that's the key. So this is why I'm nervous when we so quickly go to the gospel in this parable, making Christ the Samaritan and therefore our neighbor. I think it would be better to take it in the way that Jesus delivers it and let the law kind of crank up to that have mercy on me, Lord, point. And then we can go to the one who came to be neighbor to us, to be God with us.
Tomorrow, the parable of lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons. About 10 seconds, a brief preview, Pastor Schwartz.
A brief lostness. I think the key here will be to take all three of them like a triptych, you know, a three-part picture, and to see what's the same and what's different. And I think we're going to have much to learn about the Father's prodigal love.
Pastor Bill Swirl is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly radio show called The God Whisperers, and author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Divine Double Talk and the Parable of the Good Samaritan. You can read this article under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, give me an hour and I wouldn't have to talk so fast, okay, Todd?
Talk to Jeff about that. I don't make the schedule. I'd love to have him for an hour. Yeah, there we go. Talk to Jeff. He can solve that problem. He already is right now. When we come back, Pastor Stephen Parks is going to be our guest. We're going to respond to another evangelical proof text. This one is used as a proof that God wouldn't command you to do something like turn to the Lord, return to the Lord, unless you were capable of doing it. Does God command us to do things that we as fallen and condemned creatures cannot do? Namely, turn to Him? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When a federal candidate wants to purchase advertising time on Christian radio stations, government regulations force them to accept the ads, even when a candidate is pro-abortion like Barack Obama. Bot Radio Network had to run the ads for Mr. Obama, as did many other Christian radio stations across the nation. But Bot didn't keep the thousands of dollars the pro-abortion candidate paid them. Instead, they gave it to the pro-life women help centers in the areas where the ads ran. Places of hope for women facing unexpected pregnancies were given donations in St. Louis, Branson, and Kirksville, Missouri. Centers in Kansas City and Fort Wayne, Indiana also benefited. Please thank Bot Radio Network by sending an email through today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Marie Fink, Laura Swanson, Robert Ryan, Pastor Alan Bergstraser, Brant Pieper, Pastor Ken A. Wybrew, Richard File, Frederick Thompson, Angela File, and Chaplain Gregory Lucido. Thanks for your support.